This passage from the book of Acts is attached to our common lection, which means all around the world, different people of different traditions and denominations are hearing or expecting to hear this hope. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died, and when they washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was close to Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him with the request, "Please come without delay." So Peter, with urgency, got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to a room upstairs. All the widows stood behind him, weeping, showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside and knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, rise up." And she opened her eyes and sat up. And then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known all throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, Peter stayed on in Joppa for some time with a certain tanner named Simon. This is the word of God given to you, the people of God. This past week, thinking about this text, I asked a number of people this question. When folks come to your calling hours and they look in a casket and see you there, what do you want them to say about you? Not pastors, I mean, that are trying to be nice during a funeral or memorial. I mean regular people who knew you and loved you. What would you want them to say? And here were some of the answers. One person said that they hoped that their family and friends would know how much they loved them. Another, who was a school teacher, said that they hoped that they made some difference in the lives of children for the hope of this world. One person said that they hoped that people would see that they had lived for a reason with a great sense of purpose. Another, not naming names, but said they hoped that people would notice they were wearing a nice dress. It's a nice touch. I thought about it for me. I had time to think about it. This is what I hope some who knew me well would say about me. I hope they look at me and say, "Looks like he's moving." Wouldn't that be a great thing to hear and think, "Oh, I get to try this again still." So think about it. This is a story, a snapshot of the early church that's moving. It's a picture of life and verve and vitality. The good news is bringing God about a people where death gets smothered, where love takes up where fear left off, where healing comes in the midst of brokenness, and where generosity is celebrated and purity emerges where once there was no boundary. The church, the people of God, you collected here today have been entrusted with a power that creates new life. You have been given the keys to both heaven and hell. And either we can lock people up in one place or open up another. The disciples were there in that place mourning the life, the real life, energy, verb, vibe of this beautiful, beautiful woman. In fact, her name, Tabitha in Hebrew, Dorcas in Greek, which means beautiful, a gazelle, someone who is grace-filled, tender, lovely. Her name, I wonder, is it a nickname or a metaphor? It seems as though she was endowed with these kinds of memories about her. She cared for people with great mercy. She stitched up the clothing of those who needed it. She loved to give alms among God's people. There was a generosity that flowed from her. I think she was someone whose hands dispensed a sort of generosity of garment and otherwise that were inwardly inspired by the one whose hands were nailed to a tree for her. She had a disposition of compassion. Luke describes her this way, full of goodness, acts of mercy. No matter how physically pretty a woman is, if their soul is ugly, eventually they become ugly, don't they? No matter the form or feature of any woman, no matter what Cosmopolitan magazine or the Kardashians tell you, they become beautiful. They become beautiful when their heart is generous and open-handed, and when their mind is wise, and when they love Christ. Honest to goodness, I mean this with all my heart, there are 60, 70, 80, 90-year-olds here that are way more beautiful than runway models because they have the lilt and look of Jesus Christ. Like God has done something really beautiful deep down, and it emerges over the years. There are women whose faces shine out of love, whose voices reflect the encouragement of people in real need and in desperation. I'm not talking about the kind of church lady that's a killjoy, a phony, a nitpicker, a holier-than-thou, a prude, loveless, cheerless, irrelevant. Scripture gives no evidence of that in this beautiful woman we call Tabitha. She died, and people gathered together, and they said, look what she did for me. They remembered what she made. Winston Churchill said, and I quote, you make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. What you leave behind is not what is engraved on stone monuments, but what is woven into the hearts of others through true generosity and care. Viktor Frankl, the man who lived through a Jewish concentration camp in Dachau, said, and I quote, we lived through concentration camps and remembered the ones who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They offered sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the choice of attitude in a set of any circumstances to be generous. Some of you in this church are that, truly. I know preachers sometimes, in order to get a spark out of people, they have to hammer them like flint. Sometimes preachers have to squeeze people like sponges, but the best, the very best of God's people, when we gather together, just simply drip or overflow from an awareness of God's great love, mercy, and compassion for them. What do we live for? We live to make life better for another, to offer the hope and grace of God, and to liberate another soul through a gift of something that has been given to us. Look, they were saying, at the shawl that she made my family that reminded they were enveloped in love. Look at the cuffs, the hems, the clothing. I picture in Tabitha's home piles of yet-to-do things all stacked around her study in memory of a life that was not yet finished yet, and needed to be called back for even more movement, verb, and energy. The early church, the real church, is not a chamber of death, but a place of resurrection. The church, the real church, is not some snobby, arrogant place where we compare ourselves to people on the outside and then feel better, but a place of goodness that becomes an impenetrable barrier to keep our lives safe. Today, we celebrate those who have gone before us, the Dorcases, the Tabithas, the ones who preached no great sermons or said no miraculous thing themselves, but simply took the little things given them and made life for those around them. The church exists to give life. Through its history, we have not done that perfectly to any degree. In the current, we have many problems and barriers and things to overcome. But could we just remember today this snapshot of an early church that reminds us we were never to be judgmental, narrow, nor cold? Interesting, the little tidbit at the very end of the passage says that Peter decided to stay on. Wouldn't you want to too? Just to party some of that a little bit? Can you imagine what it seemed like when they threw the roast beef in the air and shared a glass of wine that evening in the presence of this woman who moved, who just simply moved and couldn't stop moving? Wouldn't it be something to celebrate that God still does these kinds of wild, beautiful things that move us beyond elitism, snobbery, and self-indulgence? Isn't it an amazing thing that Peter wanted to stay on, not had to stay on, wanted to? And then he stayed with a guy named Simon the Tanner. By the way, a tanner in Jewish law was unclean, dirty. And if you stayed with someone like that, you could be considered unclean, dirty, and not acceptable back into the temple. Interestingly, that Peter chooses deliberately, as if to say to some religious rules, that we should have no barrier about those living on the outside edges or the margins. In a book called Letters to Young Poets, one poet wrote this: "What is keeping you from living your life as though it were one painful, beautiful day in the history of a great pregnancy?" Do you mind if I say that again? What is keeping you from living your life as though it were one painful, beautiful day in the history of a great pregnancy? Is that now not how she moved, lived, and intersected real people? Today, I just simply wanted to remind you of these things on Mother's Day, that small things matter a bunch. One of my favorite verses from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, it says this, and I quote, "Love the day of small things." In paraphrase, maturity is not when we start speaking big things or when we start doing big things, but when we start understanding that little things every day make a huge difference. In the day of this remarkable woman, I think small things piled up: stitches, movements, words, giving. Mustard seeds and small things matter greatly to God, do they not? Think of the Lord's approval of a woman who could only give 2 coins less than a penny. Think of Christ's hope in a boy who could give up a lunch with 2 fish and 5 loaves and how it would be used. Think about the difference small things make. Next, give what you have and not what you wished you have or what you don't have. Isn't it amazing that God said to Moses, "So what is it you have in your hands?" He said, "Only a shepherd's staff." And it becomes the symbol of divine authority and power to a Hebrew nation as he gives it over to God's anointing and use. I imagine him whispering to Dorcas, "What is it that's in your hands?" She says, "Only a needle." And to the glory of God now, she would stitch. "What is it, I'm wondering, that's in your hands?" Next and lastly, serving matters deeply to God. Martin Luther King Jr. said, and I quote, "Everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You don't have to know what a predicate is. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace generated by love and a willingness to give it to God to serve. Think of the people who have woven your life together. Sometimes on a Mother's Day, you think there's nothing spectacular about the big things a mom does, but what about the little teeny things that we who have lost our moms now remember as huge. I remember my mom and a family of 10 kids and a dad who just sometimes didn't pick up the clue phone. She would put toilet paper on the roll, and she was the only one who did it. She was. She cleaned the toilets, and in a family of 7 boys, that was a big deal. She listened more than she talked. She heard descriptive drama about who got bigger ice cream, who got the best seat, who didn't get to go to school that day, and who seemed to get better clothing than the others. She was a chauffeur. How I wished for her this day she had Starbucks and Pandora. She was a maintenance worker, knew how to replace things, light bulbs, broken pencils, and markers that worked. She understood the art of playing games, slapjack, pretending her hands were too slow to build our confidence and hope, and a sneaky skill of taking Candyland peanut cards and hiding them towards the end so she would slip to the back. And every once in a while, that princess, so she could move to the front, because she would teach us gradually how to deal with life that we would not always get to win. Remind me of that again. She was a skilled negotiator. She was a night guard watch person. She was a buyer of great skill. And at the end of the line of a cash register counter, every once in a while, she would slip in 10 different treats that matched 10 different personalities. I wonder now, not only how did she do it, I wonder why she did it, but for the sake of love and grace. So many of you are this way, you beautiful people who speak multiple languages of 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds with lisps. Those of you with FBI skills who can tactically hide chocolate till the right time. Those of you fashionistas who can even take a teenage daughter shopping and knowing how to suggest something so that it might be chosen so they won't wear that. Those of you who are psychologists who understand a slamming of a door and the words of "I hate you" is only a passing fad, and deep down knowing that there is a struggle to independence and something of their own life that sometimes just simply needs to be absorbed and not remembered or recorded or played back. Some of you are archaeologists who could find anything, socks that match, turning underwear inside out until your hands are raw, visionaries who see the dreams of others around you, and the best of you in this place, man or woman, biological mom, or beautiful Christian Tabithas, who simply love, mentor, reach beyond your own means so that the world might be just a teeny bit different in the smallest kinds of things. I wonder what they'll say about you and me one day when they stare at our funny-looking body and they say, "Don't they look well?" And nobody knows or believes that they look well. They won't ask, how much did they earn? How many followers did they have on Twitter? How much progress did they make in their career? Or where did they vacation? Most likely, they'll ask questions like this. Where did they spend their lives? How much did they give? What kind of investment did they make in real people? I close with this blessing. It was a prayer written by Philip Yancey. May God bless you today with discomfort, at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships so that you could live deeper lives. May this day God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and exploitation of people so that you will work for fairness, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears shed for those who suffer pain, rejection, hunger, and war so that you might reach your hand to comfort them and turn pain into a spot of joy. And may God bless you just with enough foolishness and stupidity to believe really believe that you and me gathered together can move and bring life and a difference to this cold and dark world.